Amen. I kneeled in there. That's a powerful song. Amen. As we come to this time of thinking about why Christ died for us on the cross and how he gave himself for us, we ought to be inspired. Amen. This past Wednesday, you might have been at the grocery store or somewhere and seen different folks walking around with ash crosses on their forehead. Of course, Roman Catholics or some Lutheran Methodists, some churches observe what's known as Ash Wednesday as part of Lent, the time, now, L-E-N-T. Now, when I was growing up, you know, I'm pretty literal thinking, you know. Lent, I was thinking about L-I-N-T. And I was trying to think, what's the big deal about Lent? You open any dryer across the United States, across the world for that matter, you find Lent. It's just one of those unexplainable things, you know. But this is not that Lent, Redneck David. This is L-E-N-T. And it is a special time. It's a tradition. You won't find Lent prescribed. I gotta get that out of my mind. Lent, L-E-N-T, prescribed in the Bible or commanded. But over a few hundred years after Christ, the church came up with a tradition of a special way to remember. Now, the cross on their heads is made out of the ashes, the burnt ashes of the palm branches from the previous year's Palm Sunday. A few years ago, Sherry, remember you made those palm leaf crosses? Well, I still have that one on my desk. And whenever I see that, it reminds me of that time. But it's a time where we ought to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. Now, you might wonder, well, why do they give up fish, or why do they eat only fish on Friday? Well, that's kind of a penance. It's a way, you know, you of course remember how Christ died for the cross, but that's kind of a special way they, you know, kind of bear their sin and not to give up something, to give up something for Lent. But you know what, as we think of what Christ did for us, it calls for us to give up all.
Amen.
One who gave his all for us. As we look at reigniting our passion for Christ, it's thinking about what Christ did for us, his passion, that it might move us as we think about the one who gave his all for us on the cross. That's what tonight's special service is about. It's what these next several weeks are about. But it's also what our life is about. It's not just a seasonal thing. You know, leading up to Lent, there's a season within the more traditional churches called Carnival. And it's kind of a carnival means farewell to the flesh. And Mardi Gras, if you saw on TV down there in New Orleans, that's a party to end all parties, I guess. You know, it's like you feed the flesh all you can because the next day it's all over. But you know what? The reason I don't celebrate that is it ought to be throughout the year that I want to live for the one who died for me.
Amen.
I have a lot of fun throughout the year, too. But I want to live for the Spirit and to live out my passion for the one who showed his passion for me on the cross.
Amen.
Now, these next several weeks, I want us to take a trip with a guy named Peter. From the time that he met Christ and through his life, the mountaintop experiences he had, but also the valleys which he went through. Because you know what? None of us are perfect. Peter had great enthusiasm, but he also had the agony of defeat in his own life. But thank goodness, the Lord doesn't give up on us, does he, Lois? He does not give up.
Amen.
But he restores us. He renews our passion for him, and he lifts us up higher. This morning, I want us to look back at when Peter first followed Christ, and I want us to remember how our life with Christ began, and in our own lives, and that way, as we go back to how it all began, that we might remember why it is that we have passion for Christ, that he died for me, and that the hammer was in my hand. What an appropriate song for this morning.
Yes.
Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen?
Amen.
We've just read from Gospel of Luke. Luke was a doctor who traveled with Paul. Paul had some health issues, and so Luke, who was from Antioch, a physician, began traveling with Paul to help him. And one thing we find Luke doing is that the Lord laid on his heart to write down this gospel, this account of Christ's life. And Luke also wrote the book of Acts, which talks about how the church got started and how the gospel spread. And Luke is one of the greatest historians there ever was. Of course, he wrote the greatest history there ever was about the greatest person that ever lived and still lives, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But as Luke and Paul went around, I think he saw that people needed to hear about the life of Christ. And so Luke tells us that there in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, says, so I made a careful investigation. I interviewed eyewitnesses and the servants of the Lord, those apostles that had first been with Jesus, and I've presented to you an orderly account of the life of Christ. And so Luke, he had actually talked most likely to Peter himself. And he got this testimony, this account from Peter about how he had first came in contact with Jesus one day on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Now here it mentions that one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, sometimes the Sea of Galilee was called the Lake of Gennesaret, and sometimes called the Sea of Tiberias. It depends upon where you were at along the shore. If you were standing down in the southwest area of the Sea of Galilee, there's a town called Tiberias, so they call that area there, that's the Sea of Tiberias. It's a sea near Tiberias, and then on the northwest shore, near Capernaum, where Peter is from, was a little village called, fishing village called Gennesaret. And that word Gennesaret means harp. See, the people back then, they looked at the Sea of Galilee, and it looked like the shape of a harp. And the Old Testament, the reference of two to the Sea of Kinnereth, or this is the New Testament, Gennesaret. Today there's a village there called Gennesar, which is, it means the same thing, Gennesaret. And there it says the people were crowding around Jesus, around him and listening to the Word of God. Literally, they were, you know, the crowd was so intense to hear Jesus. It literally means they were pressing up against him. Now, if you all started coming up here, I might, you know, hop over the walls and that. But it's like they were so interested in Jesus, and of course they had seen him heal and cast out demons, all those things. They were intently, and there was no microphone system then. They were there, and they were so interested, they were there, and they were standing there, it says, listening to what? The Word of God. You know, Peter, as Luke was interviewing him, you know, or maybe it was James or John, but, you know, it could have been Peter, he's recounting what was happening that day. And as he's looking back in retrospect, it was not just some man standing on the seashore. It was the Son of God. And as Jesus spoke, God spoke. These were the words of God. These people were hungry. These people were looking for something. And it says, nearby, at the water's edge, were two boats left that were belonging to Simon, also known as Peter. And there at the water's edge were these fishermen who were washing their nets. And as we're thinking about Peter, I'm thinking about Peter here, Simon. He's maybe on his knees in the shallow water, maybe just been over in the shallow water. And this is something that the fishermen would fish all night, because that's the time when you went fishing. The fish there in the Sea of Galilee, they come in to shore during the night hours for feeding time. And that's when the fishermen would drag their nets through the water, sometimes between two boats. Sometimes they would throw out the net from just one boat and have a system of ropes where they would bring it together to catch the fish. But after the night fishing was over, they would gather there. And they would be washing the nets. There would be moss on the nets. There might be mud, you know, as you're dragging through those weights to get mud and gunk on them. And so Peter's there. He's bending over, and he feels the rough rope of the net, and he's washing off the mud. But he's hearing Jesus. And Peter, Luke, as he's hearing this from Peter or James or John, they're thinking back to that time. Matthew and Mark says that they were also mending the nets, because sometimes the nets would get torn by a rock or just break apart out of age. They're tying that together. And as they're doing that, I think they begin to pay more attention to what Jesus is saying. But then it says the crowd was so intense, and they were pressing Jesus. His heels were in the water. Maybe he was staying in the water himself. He asked Simon, "Can I get into your boat?" And Simon realizing what was going on, said, get in the boat. And so Simon is in the boat with Jesus. Back in 1986, some archaeologists, somebody came upon the remains of a boat from Jesus' time. I was reading the dimensions of the boat. It was that they've discovered, in fact, they've nicknamed it the Jesus boat, because it's a boat from the first century, common to what fishermen would have. It was 27 feet long, which is almost, it's a few feet short of across here. And 7.5 feet wide, might be from here to the pew. So, almost from the end of the pew to the end of the pew, perhaps. This area here is the boat. And about four and a half feet deep to a flat bottom fishing boat. I've been in a lot of boats with people. I've been in a lot of boats with my dad. Needless to say, it's interesting. You get in the boat with somebody for a few hours. You hope that they bathe ahead of time. And most importantly, you hope that they've already went to the restroom. You don't have to go back ashore. You get in the boat with somebody, same boat. In fact, it's getting somebody's fishing boat that they're pretty particular about. It's a big deal. This was Peter's, this was his operation. He and his brother Andrew had this boat. And James and John, they had another boat. And they were partners, these four men. And actually, their fathers kind of handed down. James and John were, when they leave to follow Jesus, they leave the boat and everything with Zebedee, their dad, who's up like this. What's going on here? You got in Peter's boat. That was like his front office. But I don't think that this was by accident.
No.
This was not by accident that Jesus got into Simon's boat, into Peter's boat. This would forever change his life. As Simon Peter was in close proximity with Jesus, it would change his life forever. But I want to tell you this morning, there's some point, hopefully, in your life where Jesus has got into your boat. Amen.
Amen.
And you thought it was just an ordinary day as you're out there mending the nets or hammering a nail or in your office space, or it was a Saturday morning and somehow, somebody came along or you heard about Jesus or somebody invited you to a vacation Bible school as a kid or to Sunday school. And Jesus got into your boat. He stepped into your life and you're out there in the water and you couldn't get away from Him. He was there because He wanted to spend time with you.
Amen.
Remember, can you remember a time where maybe it was along the seashore or it was in a church or in a vacation Bible school or at your own home where you felt like Jesus came into your life, He got into your boat? Because He wanted to stay with you.
Amen.
Remember that time. Perhaps that will help you to reignite the passion for Christ. As you go back and you remember when.
Amen.
You remember why. You remember how. And you remember what He has done in your life and what He wants to do. That's when it becomes real again. And remember what led you to first put your faith in the Lord. Here Peter, or Simon, is mending his nets, and now, okay, I understand what you need. You need to get away from these people. I know I wish they would go away myself. But I'll get you on the boat where you can talk to them. And Jesus spoke, and as Simon's there listening, he's listening to the Word of God, and he didn't quite fully realized at the moment what was happening, but later he reflects on this time. He says, that was God speaking. He came to where I was at. He got into my boat.
Right.
And then Jesus said, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, a while ago, I kind of reviewed that at the practice at the time, and I read about this time, the historian Josephus says there were about 230 fishing operations around the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and about 8 miles across. So that's a lot of fishing, that's a lot of people fishing the Sea of Galilee. Sure. And they knew the Sea of Galilee, and Peter knew it like the back of his hand. He knew. They went out at night, and they knew how things work. There's certain rules that fishermen have, or fisherwomen. My daughter Rebecca, a time or two, and Rachel. Time or two, they've outfished me. At first, it was because I was having to bait the hooks and untangle the lines. The lines. Any parents can identify with that. I've caught more fish than you did. Why untangle more lines than you did? But now they've gotten to the point where they're self-sufficient out there, so it's more of a real competition. This past year, Rebecca... I know Rachel caught some bass, but there was one time Rebecca and Rebecca really slayed them and put me to shame. I came home. But there's certain rules. You know, when the wind's in the north, fishermen don't go forth. Wind's in the south, you'll catch them in the mouth. Wind's in the east, the fish bite the least. We all know that. But when the wind's in the west, the fish bite the best. If you're fishing for bass, you got to find some structure, sometimes around a point out there in the lake, maybe some brush. I remember several years ago out here at Lake San Chris, we tied into some bass out there, some brush out there in the water off a point. Boy, I nailed a good one out there. A fisherman knows these things, and Jesus, comes along and say, "Hey," he didn't say it like, I don't know how he said it. "Hey, Simon, let's go on, take the boat out, come on, let's take the boat out." I think he did it pretty seriously. Let's go, take the boat out into the deep, and let out the nets for a catch. Master. Now, this word master means teacher, but it wasn't rabbi. It's not the word for rabbi. It's kind of a nice way of saying, teacher, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. That's when you catch them, is at night. And in the more shallow waters, the nets are a certain length so that they will go pretty much close to the bottom with the weights. And everything's set towards a certain fishing scheme. And says, "Hey, let's go out to the deep." That must, sometimes think the temptation is to think you go out in the deep water. That's where the big ones are. Go deep, go deep. Peter's kind of Simon's thinking, "We've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything, but because you say so, we'll do it."
Yeah.
Well, Jesus was not some neophyte. He was not someone who didn't know how things were. Jesus is the Son of God. And we find out through the scripture that Jesus was there present, the Son of God, even at creation. And without him, there's nothing made that was made. He knows everything about fish. In fact, he doesn't need a depth finder. He knows where they're at. He knows how things go and how things work. And he knew, Jesus knew, and what he wanted Peter to begin to discover was who he was.
Amen.
Right.
And that the normal rules didn't really apply because he's the Son of God and he knows those fish out there. He created them. He can have them gather wherever he wants them to be. And so they do it. And they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And they signaled their partners, "Come on over here. Woohoo! Come on over here. Come and help them." Because they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, I remember when that happened to me one time. Right, Dad? You're not agreeing with that? It's never happened. I've caught some big fish. I got some ancient pictures I like to bring out every once in a while. I need a Photoshop so it makes me look, you know, a little bit better, I guess. But that's never happened to me. And you probably can go down to the Gulf there in Louisiana, or you can go down off the shores of Florida up there in Maine. And that's never happened to any fishermen up there either, that their boats became so full of fish that they began to sink. That doesn't happen. And it doesn't happen at the most odd place that you would never catch fish. You might run across a stray little, bluegill, but I was thinking about the movie where they're searching for some fish. I forget. Nemo. Nemo might be out there, but there's not a whole big giant school of fish out there. And they bring this in, and their ships begin to sink. And Peter began to realize the person in the boat was with him, was not who he thought.
Yes.
Do you remember a time in your life where God got your attention, that you believe that the thing about Jesus being the Son of God, that he died on the cross and this person rose from the dead, he healed the blind, he's still alive, he's coming again, and it became real to you? And on Easter Sunday in 1991 or 93, you accepted Christ, right, Tammy? Because he became real to you. It was more than just some religious person. He was a real person, a real Savior that dealt with real life issues and heartaches and brought real salvation and real eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
And that moment, Christ was working on Peter's life, and his faith began to grow. Remember that time? Christ radically changed Peter's life. It says there, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He realized that Jesus had to be more than what he could. He had to be at least a prophet or but he doesn't call him teacher anymore. What does he call him? Lord. Lord. Now, Lord can mean sir. It could be but I think it was that this was a God thing. He said, "Go away from me." And it says he fell. He fell on his knees at Jesus' feet. He says, "Go away from me. I'm a sinful man." You see, when God comes in, when Jesus gets in the boat with us and we realize who Jesus is, we also realize, hey, I've got a problem. I don't deserve this. But I tell you, that's why Jesus got in the boat with us. Not because we deserve it, because he wants to save us. Amen?
Yeah, right.
He wants to save us. And Simon called out, "Lord, I'm a sinful man." That's how we come to Jesus. None of us come to Jesus perfect people. We come as sinners in need of a Savior. He sits in the boat with us because he wants to rescue us. Because we need his help. We need his salvation. And we say, "Lord, I'm a sinful man. Please forgive me my sins and come into my heart and life." Becomes real. When you realize he is Lord. And you call upon him. And it changes your life. Now, all through this time I've been talking, I've been struggling not to say Peter, because Simon's name, his given name was Simon, that he was born with. That's what his mama called him, was Simon. Simon. But when Jesus first met him there, you look in John chapter 1, that Jesus, "I know your name's Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter," which means rock. Yeah. We'll look more at that next week. But in the Bible, when your name, a change of name, most likely meant a change of character that relied upon God's promises being fulfilled in your life. Mm-hmm. He says, you're Simon, I'm calling you Peter. You're Rocky. You're I like the Rocky movies. You know, I watch them a few times. You know, when they're reruns, it's still as exciting to me as almost the first time. The Eye of the Tiger gets me still fired up. But it says, you're Simon, but here he calls him Simon. It's first time in the Luke, it's Simon Peter, because his life was changed. You know, in the Bible we have Abram and Sarah, or Sarah, their names changed to Abraham and Sarah, because God changed their lives and made, through Abraham and Sarah, he made a great nation. He changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob means deceiver, or one who grabs at the heel. He says, you're Israel, one who struggles with God. He changed, we came to know Saul as Paul in the New Testament. And there's others. He changes our lives. And as you think about your life and reigniting the passion, how Jesus got into your boat with you and how he's changed your life, don't forget what a wonderful change he's made in your heart and life.
Amen.
Forever. They were amazed. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Now, as in Lent and Lent, this kind of fishing for people stuff gets me, had as a 5 and 6 year old boy, it had me befuddled. Fishing for men. I had been with my dad and grandpa and grandma fishing for bluegill, but never fishing for men. And I had in my mind, Lois, a big hook through the gill of a person. And I wonder what's going to happen when I get that guy up on shore. Is he going to wail on me, you know? But I had the wrong picture. Jesus was talking to Peter, a fisherman. He said, this has been your business. And now you've caught something. You've caught a big boatload of fish. This is like winning the Daytona 500 a thousand times over for the fishermen. This is like this. You've done it. You caught the big boatload. There's no fishing story is going to top that. But I've got something bigger for you.
Amen.
From now on, you guys, you all, you fishermen, are going to literally says catch alive. This word says fishing here. Years ago, there's a famous Bass Pro fisherman named Ray Scott. As he was fishing some of these bigger, more famous lakes, he discovered they were getting fished out. And so he began the program called Catch and what?
Release.
Catch and release. This word means to catch alive, to catch people alive, or catch to life. He says, from now on, you're going to catch people alive. You're going to catch people to life. And the greatest catch and release people, when someone's caught for Christ and they are released from guilt and sin and they are released from death to live life eternal through Christ,
yeah.
That's a bigger fishing operation than you've ever been involved in before. Amen.
Amen.
I've got big plans for you, the Lord says to each one of you here this morning. We forget just how awesome it is when Christ comes into our life, gets into your boat. That day, these fishermen overwhelmed. They pulled their boats up on shore, left everything. They left their nets. They left a huge haul of fish. You know, Matthew and Mark says the hired men, they left the boats and stuff with the hired. The fish, there's a whole bunch of people there. They had a fish fry. Don't worry about that. They left all of that, left everything, their livelihood, their business, what their plans for the day, and they began literally following Jesus. What's that mean? Well, they one foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means living each day following Jesus one step at a time. Wherever he leads you, you go. When you discover he is the Son of God who loves you passionately, they left their fishing nets to follow him. One of our last messages in this series is when Peter goes back to fishing again. We'll hear some more about fish. Years ago, I was at the Redbud Days over here in the park. The main park. And we had our booth set up there. And one of the little girls from Vacation Bible School, I think she's out of high school now, she brought this over to me. It's a little fish. They call this ichthus. That's the Greek word for fish. Ichthus, became an acrostic, you know, each letter standing for something else. In Greek, it means Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. This is the real catch. When he has caught your life, he gets in your boat.
Mm-hmm.
You got to remember what it's all about. There's a lot of things that get you distracted. That little 4x3 inch thing that you hold in your hand and rides around in your pocket or in your back pocket or in your purse, they can get us very distracted. A lot of things get us distracted. Okay, this is what it's all about. It's about Jesus catching you alive, releasing you from guilt.
Yeah, right.
And fears and all this baggage and set you free to life eternal.
Mm-hmm.
He's the real fisherman. He's caught you. But my prayer is that we will remember and renew our commitment to the one who gave his all for us. Would you stand as we sing our closing song? And maybe if you just want to come and say, I want to recommit my life to following Christ. Or maybe you want to say, I've never given my heart and life to Christ, and this morning I want to do that. I want to drop everything and follow Jesus in my life. Would you come as we